Good morning, everyone. I want to just start off and repeat again. I've been repeating this for the month of August. We're kind of like in kind of, I feel weird. I love having a preaching series going through a book. I just know every week what's coming next week. And we're not in that place. So month of August has been kind of messed up and with different things and different events. And so we're kind of doing some different things and probably even through like the Sunday of Labor Day and then the next Sunday, I hope to start a new series. I haven't completely figured out what it is. I have really good ideas. Well, I don't know if the ideas are good, but I have ideas. And so I'm going to look forward to starting that. And so this morning, I went this week on Tuesday. I tell you, not preaching for 1 week was really healthy. By about Tuesday, I was ready to go. So I sat down at McDonald's and like wrote 3 pages out for this morning. Have no idea how it's going to go, but I'm here this morning. And I sat down and I had no idea. I wish everyone had this experience. You got 40 minutes or whatever in front of, I'm being optimistic, in front of a group of people on Sunday mornings, and you have a, you know, command from the Lord to preach the word. What do you say? What comes? And so I was sitting there, and it just came just immediately. I just started having the sense. I went to McDonald's with no idea and came out of there with the exact sense of where we ought to go. And it's, for a lot of us, it's extremely simple. And for others, it's very, very necessary, but it's very, very real. And it kind of was inspired. We live in crazy times. We live in dangerous, scary, crazy times. And so this morning, we're going to learn how to fight. Okay? So raise your hands, audience participation. Who here has ever gotten into a fight in school? Not an argument, fight, real fight, physical. All right, Pete. In school, how many? All right. So it's half-ish. So real fight. It's probably the right people, too. I see that. I grew up in school. I was fairly squeaky clean. And I love sparring with boxing gloves. I did that a lot. And wrestling, I thought I was pretty good. For some reason, getting into a real fight at school was just, that was not me. I just doesn't interest me. It doesn't enter. I just keep, not really because I'm scared. It's just like, it's not what I want to do or want to be. And I remember in third grade, I did get into a fight. I did. I don't remember it. They say I bit a guy's ear or something. I don't remember. I really don't. I'm sure I blocked that out somehow. What I remember is sitting out in the hall for 3 weeks as punishment. And I was so embarrassed because that is not who I wanted to be. But that's my fight history. But I want you to picture this. There is a sense, biblically, that we're all called to this. There is a fight. There is a war that we're a part of. Like it or not, there is a sense. And there's scripture. And Jesus Christ, he's the hero of our faith. And we read the gospel and he is love. That's his nature. He is love. He's this nice, loving, merciful, gracious person that is perfect. And yet the Bible portrays that's one side. There is another side where he's coming again and he's a total different image. And I want to have us kind of look at this scripture. And I want to make a point here. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. I love horses. Did it anyway. Whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. That's what he's about. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, from the cross, the redemption through his blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now, here's where it gets interesting. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is the sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. Sharp sword out of Jesus Christ's mouth. He will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, the armies of heaven. Now, if you do any research, you go into Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 kind of has a version of this picture. And it very much implies that it is all of God's holy ones. All. No exclusions. If you're not a fire, you're still included. All of God's holy ones, the armies of heaven, that are going to be on a white horse coming to battle. Isn't that amazing? That's not me. But there is a sense in which we will all, I remember singing in a group, and someone said, can you imagine Martha on a white horse going into battle? And someone else is like, yeah, I can. And so I want you to understand, there's a certain picture that we need to have. We live in a very sterilized world. I remember going to Cuba, and they literally, when they had a meal, they went out and killed an animal to have a meal. And that is like, that bugs you out when you're from here, because we go to the supermarket and buy nicely packaged. We're not used to this. We live in this world. So I want to put this to you. We are called in some way to fight, to be in a war. And so this morning what I want to do is go through Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. And it's a really well-known, in fact, I would say to this to you, we all need certain passages of Scripture that you know where they are. You know they're in your top 10. And I would tell you, Ephesians 6 is one of those passages that need to be in your top 10. And really, if you're an advanced believer, you should have a top 50. And it needs to be there. And so this morning, we're going to go through Ephesians 6 and look at the armor of God. And I know that this has been done many times. I don't know if I've ever really preached through it. I referred to it constantly. But so if you're here this morning and you're a new believer, you might not be aware of this. It might be new-ish to you. And so that's great. If you're an older believer, I liken it this way. Truth comes into us. It rarely comes in its full depth all at once. It's like pounding a stake in the ground. You put a tent stake in the ground. You never pound it once. 1 inch or so, you pound it over and over and over and over. And this is a truth that needs pounded into us over and over until it is deep in us. And so we can never hit this too often. So as an old believer, you're going to learn new things, not necessarily because I'm going to teach new things, but the Lord is going to reveal things to you. And we need the sense, we need to walk in this day and age. We need to walk in a sense that we are at war. We're absolutely at war, and we're called to fight a battle, and we're going to see what it is. And if you're not a believer at all, that's cool too, because this is as we go through this, and I'm going to do this week, next week, and maybe half of the following week. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. And so we're not going to get it all this morning, but I want to go through this and just put your mind to this. And I want to say one thing up front. I shy away from this. I am going to say some things this morning that there was a lot of people here that will disagree with. Please know that. I'm scared to do this kind of thing. My personality doesn't match preaching. Most preachers get up and don't care what people think. I care. And so it's hard for me, but my word for this year is courage. And I'm going to say things this morning that are countercultural, and there are people here that will disagree with it, I promise you. And I'm not saying them because I know I'm right. I'm saying them because this is how I see Scripture, and this is what I want you to do with them. Every believer, this is the responsibility. When somebody says something, you can write me an angry letter if you want. Don't, but you can. And you can come and disagree, but search the Word of God. Because I don't know. There's a few of these. This is where I am right now. And I'm going to tell you what the Word says about these things. But search the Word. I love it when people say, oh, I went home and I stewed and I stayed up all night because I was looking up Scripture. That is the greatest thing ever. Okay? I don't care if you get burdened to where you just stay up all night and search the Word, because I've done this many, many, many times when somebody says something I don't. So I'm going to say, I'm stepping some toes. It's extremely countercultural. I know that I have some cultural bias from my upbringing, but I have gone to the, I would just make this pledge to you. I go to the Word and I plead with the Lord. I stand in front of people and I'm bearing my heart. I do not want to get up here and say anything that is not true. That is not in, Lord, I need to know your truth. And I plead with the Lord. And so I'm not sitting up here arrogantly in any way, but I'm going to, this is how I read the Word, and I know I have some bias. And you can disagree. But anyway, I need to get off this subject. So we're going to go into Ephesians 6, and I'm going to just read through it and then go back through. And we're just going to hit the first four verses this morning. And so pray with me. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have done amazing things in our lives through your word. I thank you that your word is powerful. And Lord, we're going to rely on it this morning. We're not going to rely on what our common sense tells us. We're not going to rely on news media. We're not going to rely on what the world is pressing on us and even what our flesh wants to think and do and react. We want to look at your word and by faith believe it to be true. And so I thank you. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read through it and read through the whole section and then go back and look at the first four verses. Paul says this, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes." The devil is stalking you, is what that word means. He's stalking you. He's going to deceive you and come find you and get you. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore," and here's the armor, "stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, that's the armor, but he goes on, and this next part is extremely important. And I know I have to confess in my life, I've kind of left this out often as I look at this. "Pray in the Spirit at all times, with every kind of prayer and petition, to this end," meaning, I think, the armor, the battle, the war that we're in, "to this end, stay alert, with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, divine utterance may be given me, so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." He's in prison. "Pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly as I should." Now, I want to go back and start over, but before I do, I want to set this up a little bit. We are parachuting in, as they say, to the end of the book of Ephesians. And we're taking this scripture, but I want us to get this, even though I'm not going to take the time. Paul writes this at the very end of the book. And so there's a whole foundation of a book of Ephesians that leads up to it that we're kind of missing this morning, and it's really important. So I'd love if you go home and read it. And I would tell you this. Paul takes the first three chapters of Ephesians and lays out who we are in Christ. It's not us that are special, but he is special, and he has made us all these things. And he says all these incredible things. In fact, I would tell you this. If we take the book of Ephesians and the first three chapters, if that's the only scripture you had, if you took those and you literally believed them to be true, you'd never be the same person ever again. I was sitting in a group of people one time, we were doing a Bible study on this passage, and someone asked that question. We read through the first chapter, and it just blows your mind. And someone in the group asked, "What would happen to us if we really believed all this stuff?" And the most carnal, fleshly, maybe not even believer person in that group said, "We would be totally different people." And he's right. And I would challenge you, if you take all the things that Paul writes, in fact, I would say this to you. The first three chapters of Ephesians prove Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You can't write that stuff as a human being. It is profound. There's stuff there that almost don't make sense, and yet they kind of do, but they're just right out of the reach. And 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about Paul was lifted up to the third heaven, and he saw things and heard things that were inexpressible that no man is allowed to speak out. And when you read Ephesians, you see that somebody who's seen things we haven't seen wrote this book because it's profound. He says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If we knew what that meant, you would party for a week. Eternity. We have been chosen in Him before the creation of the world. We are predestined to be sons and daughters of God. And we always take, I'm telling you, Christians take that as like theoretical, sons and daughters. No, it's not. It's real, more real than you are a son or daughter of your parent right now. More real of the holy, the creator God. We are predestined to be sons and daughters. And it goes on and on and on. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive in Christ. We are alive spiritually when we were dead before. Whether or not you feel it or realize it, it's true. All these things. He has lifted us, raised us up, and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. I don't even know what that means. But it's bizarre, and it's true. There is some little Carl up there seated in the heavenly realms is the only thing I can come up with. Nobody can humanly write this stuff. And so He has set this whole thing. Then in the middle chapters, in chapter 4, He bridges the gap between all this theology, and He starts bridging the gap of this is how it gets practical, put off the old man, put on the new man. And as He gets to the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, then He starts getting really specific with instructions. I mean, go read these. I mean, it's very, very specific to every person how to act in this world. And so He has all this foundation before He gets here. And we're missing it. But I want us to know, He hasn't just thrown this into our lap. He has laid the foundation to be able to say what He's going to say. And read through again the first four verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. There's an armor that we get to put on, we can put on, we need to put on in order to survive. That's what this is saying, so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, and this verse right here, pay attention, this is huge, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I don't care if you think your landlord's a pig, I don't care if you're a roommate, your co-worker, your boss, your sibling, who you think is the worst person in your enemy, what Scripture is saying, that's not the war. That should be the most important. That's not the war that we're really fighting. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not human, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He covered the whole gamut. We don't even know what all that is, but there are beings in the spiritual realm that are enemies, and they wage war against your soul. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Other translations say, when the day of evil comes to you. So we're preparing beforehand for that day. And having done all, to stand firm. Now here's what I want to do this morning. I change this up. So I want to go through and just kind of divide this up into five sections. I want to talk about the subject. Who's He talking to? Seems simple, but let's explore it. Who's He really addressing? Who's He talking to? Who's the fighter? Then I want to look at the enemy. Who is the enemy? Let's really put that out there so we can see it. And then the strategy. What are we trying to accomplish? What does fighting look like? We say these things. We say these biblical phrases, and they're spiritual phrases, and we just go on. But what does it really look like? And then the source. Where's the source of power? I don't have this power. So where's the source? And lastly, the specifics, the details. And so this morning, as I was laying in bed at about 8:30, I made an executive decision that we aren't going to get to number 5, even though it's super important. But we have lunch probably scheduled. And so notice I almost alliterated these. I was fairly proud of myself, but I missed one there, but I just couldn't. Okay. And so we're not going to get into the specifics. We'll do that next week, I guess. So here's what I want to do. The subject. Who is to fight? Who's He addressing? We understand He says you, that you may take your stand, that you may. And it's implied in verse 10, He says, finally be strong in the Lord. When I was diagramming sentences in eighth grade, you put the you is implied. You do these things. Who's you? Who's this? And so if you even go back to the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, He wrote the book to all of God's holy people in Ephesus. And so it is individual believers. And I want to explain this. And most of you know this, but I want to explain this again. The God of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was a national God. He raised up from Abraham and his half-sister, the smallest amount of DNA you can. He started a nation of people, and he was a national God saving a nation of people and working to a nation. In fact, so much so that whenever one person in the nation sinned and rebelled against God, the whole nation was punished for that sin. You read, is it Joshua 7, where Achan sinned, and the whole nation is punished. He was a national God. The God of the New Covenant, the New Testament, since the cross, is a personal, individual God. And I want you to get this. And we kind of know this, but this is extremely important. We see this all over the Scripture. John 3:16, famous verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, and He goes on and on and on. God is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness, but He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance." And He goes on and on and on. God is an extremely personal, individual God. And so I want to make a couple points with that this morning. No one can fight it for you. This is real stuff. You have an enemy that wants to take you out. And you, and I'm not pointing at any, we, every individual needs to fight. Now, God's collective organization in His kingdom right now is the church. This is the age that we live in. The church is, and we stand together. And we are to bear one another up and stand with each other and pray for each other, as we just read. But in the end, you need to be a fighter. You actually have to fight. There's something personal. And I'll say it this way. The war that we're in is a war for every individual soul. And I want to say this plainly. There is nothing else that matters. We are in a war for every single soul. In fact, we go on the offensive against the enemy when we go take souls, because the Bible teaches us that every unbeliever belongs to Satan. Who are the children of the devil, John says in 1 John 3? Who are the children of the devil? Those who do not do right. Those who do right are the children of God. They belong to Him. And when we go and preach the gospel and make disciples, we are taking His possessions one soul at a time. Right. One soul at a time, because the war is for every individual soul. And I want to make this really clear. And I want to say this right now, because as believers, I want us to look at the battle that we're in at the highest level is the battle for your soul and every single soul. Now, here's why I want to say this, and here's where some of you are going to cringe. We live in a time, if you watch the news, identity politics is a big name. I hadn't even looked that up. What does that mean? But right now, people are being grouped into big groups of people, and I actually think we're totally being played to make war against each other in big groups of people. And we're, you know, trying to hate this group and hate that group, and we're being branded in big groups of people. But I want to tell you what is happening here. That is not the war. That's not the war. It's not this group against this group. It's not at all. In fact, I would say this to you, and again, get ready, brace yourself. We are never called to save a nation. We're never called. I love my country. But God Bless America is not in my Bible. And I'm not anti-American. But our calling is not to cure society's ills. It's not to stand up for some cause or to march or to be an activist. It's really not those things. Our calling as believers, Jesus stood in front of His apostles when He sent them out in Matthew 28, and He said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, so therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Their job was to go make disciples. Our job as a church, I remember as a young pastor, if you read pastory things, oh, pastors should have a vision from God for their church. Hogwash. We have a vision. Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Individual souls, that's what we're about. And again, I get loud about this, but it's really not about curing every ill in our society. Now go love people, do good, but the war is about your soul. It's about other people's soul. When Jesus, in Luke 13, I marvel at this, people came to him, and the current event, the talk at the coffee that morning was about the Galileans that Pilate killed as they were making their sacrifices. He says he mixed the blood of these people with their sacrifices, and they came to Jesus, and what do you think about that? That's the talk of the town. And all he did was respond, do you think those guys were worse sinners than you? If you do not repent, you will also perish. He turned it back. Everywhere he went, he didn't talk about social things, but he talked about the individual soul. He went back. He preached the gospel. And so, again, I'll give you an opportunity to disagree with me. But as believers, don't enter into that stuff. The world is trying to tell you who you should be for and who you should be against and who you should hate and who you should... We as believers have a much higher calling. We are to make decisions. We are to battle for every soul. And you are to fight for your own soul. You are under attack. You're in a war. There's the first chance you have to disagree with me. But this is how I see it. And you can search the scripture. I never find, ever, in the New Testament, and I have searched this, I never find Jesus, I never find the apostles, the church, trying to fix their countries, ever. In 1 Peter, the whole book, and Peter was writing to churches in five nations that are in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. He was writing to them, and he never, ever instructed them how to fix stuff. He only instructed them how to stand up under persecution the way the Lord wants them. Isn't that amazing? Pretty much exactly what's going on here. In fact, and then in the last, at the end of the book, he said, be alert. Be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a lion, roaring to and fro, looking to see who he can devour. And then he says, resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Nothing about how to fix your governments and stuff. Now, I know that I was brought up with a certain bias. So I get that. But as I read Scripture, our battle and our mission is souls. Individual souls. Okay, made my point. Go on. The enemy. Who do we fight against? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I want to, earlier in Ephesians, Paul gives us this amazing glimpse. Again, this profound statement. You guys know I love this scripture. And I want to take you there and say this to you. As you walk in your life, as you worry about bills and car and gas and life and go to work and all these things, could it be that we're like these cosmic spiritual powers are playing a game of chess, and we're just these little creatures on this little chessboard, and we think our lives are so huge, and there's this grand thing. And I want to get you into that picture. Earlier in Ephesians, he says this, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this is Paul, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. This mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. What kind of a God would ever do that? This mystery was kept hidden, and it's a mystery kept hidden for ages past, was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Then he goes on, and I love this verse, and you guys know this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have an audience that you cannot see. So it makes sense that we have an enemy that we can't see. We have an audience that we cannot see. And I would just say, what this verse means is that in this grand spiritual universe that we're not a part of, there's this thing going on where spiritual rulers and authorities and beings, and I would say it this way, when God created Adam and Eve, they're all whispering to each other. I'm making this up, but this is how I see it. Oh, what does he think he's doing? Doesn't he know? You humans can't. What is he? He's crazy. What is going on? And you have spiritual beings slandering God, and then he creates them, and they sin, and I can imagine them. What did he think was going to happen? I mean, there's no way you can, and they're slandering him. They keep talking about him, and then, and all through this, and they're constantly saying, what is God doing? He's crazy. He's not right. He's all these things. And then when Jesus Christ, when God becomes man, dies on a cross, they didn't see it coming. And he takes our sin on him and gives us his righteousness. And he credits us with his righteousness and redeems us. And now he has a church. He has a so-called nation of people called the church. And every time that a person comes to faith and they are born again and born brand new and made a spiritual being that we can't necessarily see, but they can see, God is vindicated. Yep. Every time. God is vindicated. And all these people, all the slander and everything, the manifold wisdom of God was made known to the rulers and authorities in the heaven realms. You have an audience. You have an audience that you can't see. We are little pieces on a chessboard. Let's live that way. My grand intent, yes, I need to do life. I need to pay my bills. I need to live with integrity. In fact, that all of that shows off the manifold wisdom of God. All of that does. Yes, I need to do life. But in all of that, there's this grand thing that the glory of God needs to be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And the same thing is happening as we have an enemy. You have an enemy that you can't see, just like we have an audience that you can't see. And the Bible describes him. I mean, we are. He is 52 times he's called Satan. That means adversary. 35 times he's called devil, which is the Greek word is diabolos, and it means slanderer. He slanders. We've talked about this. He slanders God. He slanders you. He slanders us to each other. All of these things. And the Bible spells him out. I mean, he is called out. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. And he calls him, and Pharisees can call him the prince of demons. And Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age. And he calls him in Ephesians, the prince of the power of the air. And all these, and he's called out in all these things. He is the God of this world. We are in his territory. He is, and it's even beyond that. He has this sophisticated system called the world that we're part, which is, he has this oppressive temptation, pressure all around us in the minds and the hearts of every single person that is under his control. And we are living in that world. We're in that space, and he controls it. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is in the control of the devil. If you have any questions, the whole world. It's amazing. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, it says he masquerades as an angel of light. So it's not surprising that he has servants that masquerades as servants of righteousness in the church. Yep. You can't get people to even see that usually. Yep. It's there. He has people everywhere. He's even got a mole in you. He's got an insider. My flesh works for him. Yep. I have a piece of me that works for him. He's an enemy of my soul. Peter says, live as strangers, foreigners right here, abstain from evil desires which wage war against your soul. And so this is the enemy. Now, I want to apply this again. You can disagree, but we live in a day where we are constantly bombarded at what we should be fighting against and fighting for and the war. And I would tell you, one of Satan's big strategies is to distract you from the real battle and get you fighting somewhere else. I picture a couple young boys playing video games in a room with headphones, and they're in a screen, and outside of the house is a real war. Tanks on, bombs and guns, but they're completely oblivious because they're playing, what's a common war game?
Medal of Honor.
What is it?
Medal of Honor.
Medal of Honor in a room somewhere. And the real war, they're completely oblivious to because they're playing this PlayStation game. And as believers, when you fall to get involved and get into all kinds of battles with all kinds of things that are not the real war, I think we're distracted, quite honestly. This is the war for every single soul. Salvation for our souls. That is it for every soul that's out there. What else is there? What does it gain? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if he loses his own soul? There's nothing higher than this. It's the battle. It is it. And here's the thing. When sin, we have no idea the devastating consequences of sin. I see Christians put these, I've talked about this before, put these memes on Facebook. We're not born racist, you know, we have to be taught how to be. That is a lie. That's not biblical at all. Again, here I'm stating my case. I'm trying to demonstrate courage. You are born in dead in transgressions and sin, the Bible says. And I want to tell you, sin does not stay stagnant. It is a disease that keeps growing and growing, and it doubles down on itself, and it snowballs in your life, and depravity of man goes and goes and goes and grows and grows and grows. And when we hate people, we're being human. It really is that much, because sin has infected the human race. And the only cure is Jesus Christ. It's only in Him. He is love. There's no love in this. This is Satan's world. There's no love here. Oh, people fake it. But it's not real. I'm going to go home and loathe myself, by the way, this afternoon for all the things I'm saying. But God is love. You want to fix the ills in we need to convert every single person to become a believer in Jesus Christ, to have forgiveness of sins through the cross and become a new person in Christ. And we as Christians, we still fall. We still sin. But that's the hope. That's the hope of the world. All right. Number three, the strategy. What does our fighting look like? What are we really trying to accomplish? And I love this because Paul like overloads us with this word stand. And so this is the strategy. All right? Stand. Stand firm. And three words there. The one, I picked this translation just because it uses the word withstand. A lot of the translations still have four words stand, even though the word withstand is a different Greek word. But the idea, so the first one is stand, and it means what it says. It's we are to remain, our strategy is to remain intact. No matter what Satan throws at us, we stay standing. We stay upright. We remain intact. We don't get blown away. We don't get pushed aside. We stand. And that doesn't seem very glamorous, quite frankly. But that's what the strategy is. The other word, withstand, is actually the word that we've used in James 4:7, where he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's the word resist. Stand and oppose, and stand and oppose him, resist the devil. We see it again right here. Be alert and of sober mind. I quoted this, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Same word, standing firm in the faith. And so I would say to you this, the strategy is to stand. The strategy is to stand firm in the faith, to not give up. I understand this. Our minds, we're weak. There is, it's easy to get into a place. It's like, who needs this? I mean, I quit. And everything in us wants to quit, wants to give up. No matter what it is, you can apply this to anything. But the goal here is to stand firm in the faith. Now, I want to share something that people will disagree with. And I'm not saying this arrogantly like I know I'm right. I don't. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. There is a disagreement. In fact, if you do a study on this, theologians, I would say they're like 50-50 on this. But I want to put this out so that you know what the Bible says, because I think this is really important. I used to come from the school of thought that we cast out demons and we bind things. And if you still believe that, that's fine. But I want to tell you where I'm at. Okay? We see that Jesus cast out demons and spoke to them. We see that the apostles cast out demons. He gave them the authority. They cast out demons, spoke to them. They even laid hands on a few people. Philip and Stephen are the only two that I know of in the book of Acts. And they cast out demons and spoke to spirits and demons. Now, there's a disagreement in the church right now about this kind of thing. And you may take your stand, but I want to tell you what the Bible actually says. If you take the epistles, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have Acts, the history of the first century church. And then you have Romans through Jude. You have Revelation, which is the apocalypse, the end days. Romans through Jude. Those epistles are written to the church, to us. Jesus stood in front of his apostles before he was ascended into heaven, and he said, "All authority has been given to me. Now you go, make disciples, baptizing them." And he said this, "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Get this picture. You teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So when I read Romans through Jude, I believe that they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. I believe that they wrote Paul, Peter, John, and including Jude, James, they wrote to us the instructions that we are to do. And so I take that real, and you will never, ever read that we are ever instructed to cast out demons and bind anything. Again, some people, I don't know, there's an argument, and I'm not saying I'm right. Go read the word. You will never see. What you will see in the epistles is this right here. You will see this constantly. Oppose, resist him, stand. Resist, stand, resist. Our job, the strategy, is to stand firm in the faith. God wants, in fact, God is glorified when his child who is extremely weak and pathetic and puny, and he stands and the forces of evil come against him, and because his spirit is in us and because our faith gives a power download into our life and it's all of his power, he is glorified when this puny individual stands firm against the forces of evil. It is a glorifying thing. Now, you can disagree with that, and that's fine. But that's kind of the stand I've taken because I've searched the scriptures, and I want to be careful to do what they tell me to do. Let me go on. Here's the last one. My wife, as she walked out the door this morning, said, "You know, people really appreciated getting out at 11:45 last week." So, and so I X'd off number 5, the source. What is the source of our strength? Now, we know this to be true, but I want to put this scripture in front of you. The source of our strength. I want you to understand, as you are fighting a war for your soul and the souls of others, I want you to understand, we have no power. There is no human being. We're so incredibly arrogant. We just think, oh, we cannot be deceived. If you're not in Christ, a believer, you are 100% deceived. I don't care how much you say it, you are 100%. Even in Christ, my statistic, we're 95% deceived. I mean, that's the renewing of the mind, is the sanctification process where we start to think, our minds get healed from the fall. We think thoughts that God puts in there because they're his thoughts. Anyway, I'm getting off course. Where the source? Now, we understand it's not in us. And so he says here, finally, be strong in the Lord. And I love this word, and yet it's, what does it mean? Be strong in the Lord. What does that mean? I want to take you to a scripture earlier in Ephesians, and I want to show you this, because again, Paul has set the table to be able to speak this Ephesians 6 passage, this armor passage. And he says this, in chapter 1, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." We need eyes of faith to be able to see things that you can't see without his revelation. "I pray that the eyes of his heart, of your heart, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called." There's three things here. "That you may know the hope to which he has called you." That's number one. Number two, "the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." And number three, "and his incomparably great power for us who believe." His power is in those who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where? In the heavenly realms. Now watch this. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God, verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, that's us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Where's the power come from? Not us. There is an absolute need where I plug in to. You have a computer with with no powers. You have something that's worthless. You have an anchor. I mean, there is. And we are completely worthless without being plugged in to this power source. Be strong in the Lord. Now, that's all good and fine. How do you do that? And we're going to get into this. That's one of the things that frustrates me, is people who use just biblical phrases and think we know how to apply those things. I even look at this and say, put on the armor of God. What does that mean? It's frustrating. That was point five, by the way. We're not going to get there. So next week. What does it mean? What do you actually do? Put on the armor of God? This is all theoretical stuff. What do you do? How do you do that? I want to look at that. I don't want to leave you hanging. But that is what plugs us in. We are worshiping a God that is greater. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Yeah. It's not even close. Far above all rule and all dominion. And so we stand strong in him because of him. I want to just close with a story. When I was a young kid, my dad was a boss. He had like five crews that were out there, and he was the boss guy. And he had, 20, 25 guys that were always working for him, young men, framing houses. And I was the boss's son. And I enjoyed many, many benefits from being the boss. I'm sure I was incredibly annoying in many ways. I'd go out on the jobs, different jobs, and I would do stupid things to the guys because I would love the guys, and I would nail their tool. During lunch, I'd nail their tools down to the floor and do all kinds of crazy things, and I'm sure I was totally annoyed. But, I was a boss's son. I could get by with anything, not because of me, but because of him. And I remember one day, this thought literally came to me just before I came to church. I remember one day I had this Kmart bow and arrow. There's a little white fiberglass with the blue handle, bow and arrow. And you have the arrow, the rubber feathers, but it has a pointy. And I thought I had a weapon, pretty much. And I remember being at work and playing. I was shooting at boxes or something. And, man, something happened. I was shooting near people. And that arrow glanced off something and hit a guy right in his side. I had two thoughts, and the first one was, man, I was angry at my bow. I mean, it didn't penetrate. It bounced off. I was like, my first thought was, this puny Kmart special, what? I thought I had a real weapon, and it just bounced off the guy. That was frustrating. But my second thought was, I can never forget this. I thought I killed someone. And this guy just laughed it off, and I ran up, and I'm sorry, and he was off. And I know it had to hurt. And he just laughed it off. And he goes, it's okay. It's no big deal. You know why? Because I was a boss's son. If I was not the boss's son, I don't know what he would have done to me. But I get by with things. Not because of me, but because who's above me. And that's the same thing. We get by with things because God loves us and his power is in us. And it is in us. And we plug into that. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to pray us out of here. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to not be arrogant, to not be proud. We have nothing to boast about. We are saved by your grace through our faith, which you have all gifted us with. And I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, as we leave here, I know we have different ideas and we read scripture differently. And I haven't cornered the market on it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach all of us to humble ourselves and go into your word and pursue your truth aggressively, vigorously. Lord, we live in a world that seems to be determined to self-destruct. And Lord, while we live here and we want to live as salt and we want to be peace, we also know that in the end, the only thing that matters is every single soul positioned in your sight. And so, Lord, I pray for every person here. Pray for every soul. Pray that you would help us to get on our knees and pray. Help us to open up your word, the sword of the Spirit. Prepare to fight. Help us to do all these things. Lord, help us to rely on the righteousness of Christ as our breastplate. Help us to put on a belt of truth, living in the world of truth. Help us to do those things because there is a war against our soul. Help us also, Lord, as we leave here, to care about every single soul. Lord, I don't care about nations and ethnicities and colors. Lord, we go, every soul is precious in your sight. And you have commanded us to go make disciples of every nation, that in you there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We are one in Christ. Cause us to go out of these walls and fight the war as you have describe to us the war. Lord, we want to fight the correct one, and then you be the power. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.